I wanted to do something today. I'm going to let you use your imagination for a minute here. And I want you to imagine that God himself is present, and he is. And let's say God himself says to you, in the next 20 seconds, whatever you pray for, I'm going to make happen. All right? I'm not suggesting that God's going to do that. He's not accountable to me or anything like that. But let's just say for the next 20 seconds, whatever you prayed for, God is going to make happen. All right? So let's go ahead and do that. 20 seconds. What would you say to God in those 20 seconds if he said, you can have whatever you pray for right now? Time's up. All right. That's our reset button. So I'm not going to ask you what you pray for. I don't want to embarrass you or anything. But think about what thoughts came to your head. What thoughts came to mind? Because those thoughts tell us something, right? Those thoughts tell us what we dream of. They talk about what we hope for. How we see the world. I think in some ways they tell us who and what do we worship. And now I'm not going to knock anyone if you're like, okay, $1 million, new house, whatever. If you give me 20 seconds, I'd pray for those things too. But let me ask you a bigger question. Let's just say God just answered every prayer that we just prayed or every thought that we just had. Let me ask you, if those were made true, did anybody just come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Cool, there's some people. Were lives changed? Were people healed? Were people delivered from sin? Were relationships restored? Did your prayer look anything like the Lord's Prayer? Because Jesus says, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Because this is what's important to me. Or think of Revelation 21. Revelation 21 kind of gives us a picture of God's dream, so to speak. I know some people think, well, I don't know if God dreams. Okay, so God's vision in Revelation 21. What's on God's heart? God says, this is where I want to take the world. This is what I find important with relationships restored, right? Right worship, right relationships here. There's no sin, there's no sickness, there's no death, no dying. Did your prayers look like that? Now here's the reality of my life. Some days they do. Some days my dreams match God's dreams. Some days they don't. Some days my dreams are way off. Maybe even sinful. And so whenever my dreams are not somehow aligned, and I'm not saying to the specific things that, you know, we all have to have the same dreams, because I think there's connections there. But if my dreams, my hopes, my desires, they're not aligned with God, I need a worship reset. I need to say, okay, God, I need to rethink things. I need to think, what is life really about? Why did you design me? Why have you put me in this place and at this time? I believe it's to worship you. I believe it's to be your hands and feet and into the community around us. I believe it's to make you famous, to make you known. So I want to do something this morning. I want to look at some people that desperately needed a worship reset. And we're going to go into Acts chapter 17. Verse 22 through 34. So if you have a Bible and you want to follow along, that's where we're going to be at. It's going to be on the screen behind me. I don't even think we have a screen. It's actually a wall. But it's going to be on the wall behind me. If you don't have a Bible and you need a Bible, raise your hand. You can even keep the Bible that we give you. But Acts 17, verse 22 through 34. And the Apostle Paul, he's in front of some people, and it says, beginning at verse 22, It says, so Paul, standing before the council, addressed them as follows. He says, men of Athens, I notice that you are very religious in every way. So here's Paul. He's in front of a mostly Roman audience, and it's actually a pretty diverse crowd. I think sometimes we think, okay, here's how the Romans think, here's how the Jews think, but this is a pretty diverse crowd. This is a group of people that they gather together to discuss religion and philosophy. It's almost like a college campus, so to speak. But anyways, they're here together, and they're discussing religion and philosophy. And in this setting, there would probably be people that worship the Roman gods. You know, they bow down to the Roman gods, they burn incense to the Roman gods. And I think there are some people that they thought that these were the gods that ruled the universe. But there's also some that would be, I would say they were more agnostic, but they paid tribute to the gods, but they didn't really believe in them. It's kind of more of a patriotic type thing, and I would suggest that we have a lot of that in America today, where we talk about God, but don't really worship him as God. It's more of a, hey, we're Americans, we're Christians type thing, but don't really serve God. And then there would have been some people that are called Epicureans. And they believed that matter was eternal, and therefore there was no creator. That no matter always existed. They would have been lovers of pleasure, eating, drinking. They liked intellectual conversation and debate. Like I said, college campus, right here, right? Lovers of pleasure, eating, drinking, intellectual conversation. And then there were Stoics, and these guys would be pantheists. They think God is in everything, you know, that, you know, God's in that tree, you know, what have you. And it's more than a presence of God, but God is actually there. I mean, that's him, so you can worship that tree. So in preparing for this sermon, I did a word search on the Bible, and I just typed in worship. And here's something I found really interesting, because there's lots of times where God says, he says, worship me. Or you shall worship the Lord your God. And it goes through. But there's almost an equal amount of times where God says, don't worship this idol. Don't worship that. And so I'm looking at it like, well, that's fascinating. It's not as if God is telling us, okay, listen, everybody needs to worship. I think it's assumed that we are going to worship something. And so God challenges us, what do you worship? Who do you worship? He's like, here's things you don't want to worship. And so we're not divided. The world is not divided by worshipers and non-worshipers. It's divided by what we worship. And what do we worship? It could be our money. It could be our past creation, the position that we have. We can worship idols, but the reality is, and Paul knows this, people worship, and they're going to worship something, and so that's the group of people that he's speaking to today are people that worship, and he says so. He says, "Men of Athens," he says, "I notice you are very religious in every way." I think that's true in the culture that we live in. We're very religious. Might not be Christian or what have you, but we're very religious. In other words, Paul's a religious man talking to other religious people. And he knows, and this is the reality, people seek after God. And let me say this. People seek after a God. They seek after something. They know that there's something bigger than them, and there's something that they need to strive to. And Paul's not going to suggest, and don't hear me say this either, that, hey, whatever you seek, you know, we're all after the same thing, you know, all religions are equal or what have you. Paul's not saying that. But what he is saying is that all of us search for something. And unfortunately for the Romans, most of their search wound up in idol worship. And unfortunately for us, that happens to us too. And actually, I would suggest that idolatry is the heart of sin. Think of the first and the greatest commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so when we worship something that is not God, we're right there. That's the heart of idolatry. Don't think of this as just some ancient thing of all these foolish people that, you know, worship stones or what have you. We've got our idols. They're just different. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he describes an idol this way. He says, an idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. Okay? That could be anything. It's anything that we substitute. When we substitute the created for the creator. And here's the thing. Idols could be good things. I'm not saying the idol's a good thing. But it could be something good. And sometimes it could be something bad. Think of the idols we have today. Sex, drugs, money, power, control, education, success, our family, our spouse, sports. That's a huge idol, right?
Deion Sanders.
Okay. Patriotism, our politics, our nationalism, our relationships, comfort. Comfort could be an idol. You know what else could be an idol? Church. Or the way that we do church. We could actually worship the way that we worship. And that could become an idol. And here's the thing. Things that in and of themselves are good can become an idol. When they take the place that only God should have in our lives. Remember the definition. An idol is anything in our lives that occupies the place that should be occupied by God alone. And that could become an idol. And here's the thing. God doesn't want us to worship him because he's a cosmic killjoy. Now, it's not like, okay, I don't want these people to have any fun. Because why do we worship idols? We think they're going to bring us what we want, right? We think that they're going to bring us life and peace and hope. And God doesn't say worship because I want to destroy all that. You can quote me on this one. Meaning and purpose in life are found in a relationship with the creator of life. You want to have life. You want to have life the way it was intended. Connect with the creator of life. Live in a relationship with the creator. Because he alone is worthy of all our praise. He alone is worthy of our honor. We actually need to worship him. You and I were created for something bigger than ourselves. And God himself has invited us into a relationship with him. And not only just a relationship, but he says, I'm going to partner with you. I want you to join with me on the greatest restoration and rescue mission of all times. He says, church, I'm inviting you to a bigger story than the story that you are living. And here's the reality. My idols, your idols, they are not awesome. They are not life-changing in a positive way. They fall short. They are a lesser story. Worse than lesser, idols bring death. God brings us life. So Paul knows this. He's standing before very idolatrous people. And Paul's pretty diplomatic, right? Because he says, I can see that you're very religious people. I'm wondering if he was tempted to say, hey, you guys are a bunch of idol worshippers. You guys are all mad. I mean, John the Baptist would have done that. But Paul has a little bit different approach. But he talks to people that are idol worshippers, and he finds a road to present the gospel. And here's what he says, verse 23. Verse 23, he says, I was walking along, and I saw your many shrines, and one of your altars had an inscription on it, to an unknown God. And he says, this God whom you worship without knowing is the one I am telling you about. In other words, Paul says, to this unknown God, I'm going to make him known to you. And I was thinking about that this week, and I thought, isn't that the heart of worship? To make God known? Think about every single song we sing. What do? We're declaring who God is. We're declaring what God has done. Making God known is actually at the heart of worship here. And what I find fascinating is Paul is actually worshiping God as he's inviting others to worship God. And I think sometimes we get this confused because we think, okay, I worship on Sunday. And that's true. But this isn't the only place that we worship. Or at least it shouldn't be the only place that we worship. Actually, what we do here is we gather together and we corporately worship. And our worship isn't limited to singing. And anytime we exalt God, and anytime we make God known, and anytime we go out and we share, or we encourage, or we do the things that God says, hey, do these things. We are exalting Him. And when and where can we do that? We could do that tomorrow morning, right? We could do that at the places we work. We could do that the places that we play at, wherever we hang out, we can make God known. And I think singing is just an expression. It's kind of like an overflow of this is what's on my heart, and so I'm singing that out. And the reality is we worship as we make God known. And here's my hope. As a church, as a people of God, in an idol worshiping world, we would go out and make God famous. We would go out and live in such a way where people would say, I want to know the God that they serve. I want to know the God that this person is talking about. The book of Colossians tells us that all things have been created through God and for Him. So in other words, the whole world around us was created to display God's glory and His majesty. And what we do is we substitute that for the actual Creator. It's a display of who He is. It's not Him and in and of Himself. And so God is going to, or Paul is going to call these people to a reset here. He's saying, okay, you've been worshiping this unknown God. Let me make Him known so that you can worship this God that you previously did not know. Listen to this description he gives, verse 24. It says, He is the God who made the world and everything in it. And since He is the Lord of heaven and earth, and He doesn't live in man-made temples, and human hands can't serve His needs, for He has no need. He Himself gives life and breath to everything, and He satisfies every need. From one man, He created all the nations throughout the whole earth, and He decided beforehand when they should rise and fall, and He determined their boundaries. His purpose was for the nations to seek after God. Perhaps they should feel their way toward Him and find Him, though He is not far from any one of us. And so Paul here, as he's describing, isn't that an awesome description, isn't it? You're just going, wow, that is the one that has invited me into a relationship. That's the one that says, I choose you. I want you on my team. I call you my son. I call you my daughter. And he says that the creation, as we look out, we should, other translations say, grope for God. This translation says that we should feel for Him and And grow up is where we search for something blindly. And we're looking out and we're reaching for that. And God has created the world in such a way where we would look at that sunset, we would look at that sunrise, we'd look at the world around us, and we would say, Who created that? I want to know that God. One of the contemporary songwriters says, "You and I were made for worship. We were designed for worship." Paul in the book of Romans says this. He says, Romans 1:20, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen and understood through what has been made, so they were without excuse." And in other words, Paul's saying that the world points to Jesus. It points to this creator. Back in Acts, when he's talking to his people, he says, "For in him we live and move and exist." And he's going to make a connection with the people again. He says, "For even some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. And since this is true, we shouldn't think of God as an idol designed by a craftsman or from gold or silver or stone." In other words, Paul's making an analogy here, and he says, you know, children resemble their parents. And if we're God's offspring, God's not a lifeless stone. God, in some respects, is like us, that he's a living, rational being. He created us in his image and his likeness, and for us to have a relationship with him. And here's the reality. There's no idol. There's no dream. There's nothing outside of God that you can look at and say, that's going to give me what I deeply desire. It's not going to do that. God alone can do that. One of the philosophers talked about years ago that within each one of us there's a God-shaped vacuum. There's something in here that... And some of your mind's rolling right now of who that was.
Yeah.
But we remain unsatisfied until that hole is filled with God. And here's the reality. It's not just a one-time thing. Because if you're anything like me, sometimes we get up and the next day and we think, okay, this is the thing. This next thing, this is going to satisfy me. This next thing is going to make me happy. And God says, no, come back to me. That thing is not going to bring you the life that you want. It may bring pleasure for a season, but it's not going to bring the life that you're seeking. And that's what Paul is sharing with these people. And when we get to that place, and Paul's going to call them to something, he's going to call them to repentance. He's going to call them to a worship reset. Verse 30, he says, "God has overlooked people's ignorance." Aren't you glad that God's overlooked a lot of our ignorance? "Ignorance about these things in earlier times, but now he commands everyone, everywhere, to repent of their sins and turn to him." Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 4:3. He says, "For the time has already passed, and it's sufficient for you to have carried out the desires of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lust, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." And move from college to the villages. Just kidding. But what he's saying, he's saying you've pursued these idols. He says it's time to turn from those, and God's calling us to a spiritual U-turn. And that's one of those things where we're saying, okay, I've been seeking life over here, but life is really found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. He died on the cross for my sins, for my salvation. He died because I'm an idol worshiper. And he says, quit pursuing those idols. He says, turn. Hit that reset button. Come back to me. And I like what Paul does this, and pretty much every time he preaches, Paul's got to kind of go to the same place. Verse 31, it says, "And he has set a day for judging the world by justice, by the man he has appointed, and he proved to everyone who this is by raising him from the dead." You follow Paul's preaching, he's going to make a beeline to the resurrection. What separates? I mean, why would you say, okay, why is Jesus Christ better than the idols of the world? The resurrection. The resurrection, that changes everything. Take away the resurrection, and I've said it a million times, I'll go get a real job. There's easier ways to make a living than what I'm doing. But I do what I do because of the resurrection. Because Jesus Christ defeated sin, defeated death, and he rose from the grave. The resurrection changes everything. Actually, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, "If the dead are not raised, let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." In other words, find something better to do if the resurrection isn't true. And actually, earlier in this chapter of Acts, Paul was talking to some Jewish people. Now, when he's talking to the Jewish people, he's not talking about these different idols or what have you. Paul opens up the Old Testament. He opens up the scriptures there. But guess where he concludes? He concludes with the resurrection. Different starting point, but it's the same message. He's saying, hey, all of us have pursued other things other than God. And we need to lay down those idols. Because Jesus has defeated sin, Jesus has defeated death, and he has been resurrected. The resurrection is our hope. Romans 6:4 says, "Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might live and we might walk in newness of life." I don't have to pursue idols anymore. I can pursue life. I no longer have to walk that way. I can choose life because of what Christ has done. In Romans, Paul said this. He says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's this resurrection. He's the one that is worthy of all praise. So Paul's winding up his preaching and tells us in verse 32, it says, "When they heard Paul speak about the resurrection from the dead, some laughed in contempt. But others said, we want to hear more about this later." That ended Paul's discussion with them, but some joined him and became believers. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the council, a woman named Demarius, and others with them. There's three responses in there. And there's three responses you and I can have this morning. The three responses, some laughed. Some say, oh, that's nonsense. You know, and we could do that. We could go, what's wrong with me pursuing a few idols on the side? You know, what's a little idolatry? Death. Death to relationships. Death to your own spirituality, what have you. But some will dismiss that. I'll say, oh, this whole resurrection thing is foolish. It wasn't foolish to the people that saw it. The second one is, we want to hear more about this later. Now, I would think some of those people are sincere, you know, kind of, you know, hey, I want to know more about this. Because you're talking about a guy that was dead and now is alive. Let's talk some more before I just kind of dive in. Sometimes, though, I think as Christians, or maybe as churchgoers, we never actually dive in. We just say, oh, that was good. I think I'm going to go back and listen to some more. Good sermon, Pastor. I want to hear that again next week. I really like the third option. And it, if you're at option two, come back and hear some more. Third one, it says, some of the men joined and became believers. Some looked at that and said, you know what? He's right. The things I'm pursuing, they don't bring life. Anybody want to come up and give a testimony about how you pursued the wrong things and how it turned out really well? I got anybody like that? Okay, I don't have anybody like that. Right? Some said, you know what? There's been enough time. I've chased after foolish things. I want to hit that reset button. I want to turn and Lord, you're the one I want to worship. I want more of you in my life. There's a song called I Give You My All by J. Brian Hill. It says, I come before you, Lord, to kneel before your throne. I bring to you my heart to lay down all my idols at your feet. I give you my all. I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I relinquish all control. I worship you, Lord. In you I am complete. And I ask you to come into my heart, my heart of hearts, and completely be in charge of me. If that's a prayer in your heart today, where you're looking and maybe you've never called on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, this would be a great day to do that. Some of you are in here saying, man, I've done that, but even this week, chasing after idols, chasing after things that don't bring life. I want to encourage you today, say, you know, just in prayer, just say, Lord, I want to reset. I want to turn. I've been pursuing the wrong things. I turn from that. I repent from that. And Lord, you're my all in all. You're the one I want in my life. You're the one that I worship. Let's pray, and we'll have the worship team come. Lord God, thank you so much that you give us those resets. You allow us to repent. You've actually given us the gift of repentance. And Father, it's my heart's desire, and I know the heart's desire of many, that we want to worship you. We want to make you famous, Lord. We want people to look at what we're doing and not say, how great are those people, but how great is their God? We want to know that God. So Lord, give us your strength. Give us your mercy, and may we make you famous, Lord. May we turn from idols. May we be worshipers of you, Lord. Be with each person here today. Give them strength. We pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.